If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 54. As we continue looking at various Psalms, this will be our text for this morning. And just as an announcement, next week, I believe it says the next Psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 79. Next week we'll actually look at Psalm 121. So for those of you who read through the week before, next week our text will be Psalm 121, which we read for our call to worship this morning. But this morning, we're looking at Psalm 54. So if you would, please stand once more to honor the Lord as we read His Word together. Psalm 54, beginning in verse 1, David writes, O God, save me by Your name, and vindicate me by Your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we do thank you for your word and for this time. And we do thank you that even as we have sung about and read about, and even as we will see here in just a moment this morning, you are our help. You are our refuge and our fortress. Even as David demonstrates that for us this morning, we pray that this would not just be facts, that this morning we would not just fill our minds, but that our hearts would be stirred and moved to trust, to believe, to obey. Teach us this morning from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 54, one of the few psalms that actually tells us the scenario in which it was written. Most of the psalms don't. They're very general in tone. We don't know the setting that gave birth to them. But for this one, we do. And it helps us understand what's being said in the psalm. Helps us get a context for it. So if you look at the introduction to your psalm in Psalm 54, the introduction, the heading, says this is a maskil of David when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? Most of us are familiar with the general story of Saul and David. Saul was king. He was wicked. The Lord took the kingdom from him. Samuel anointed David, and so David was sort of the king in waiting. And the king elect, if you will. Although it wasn't a democracy, so. King anointed, maybe. So he's waiting for the time when he will be king. And as this goes along, Saul realizes this, understandably so on some level, wants to kill David. He wants his son to reign on the throne. He wants his kingdom to last. So he starts pursuing David as he has opportunity. And there are various instances that we have record of in which Saul's doing this. Two in particular, David finds himself hiding in the area of Ziph, an area there around Israel. So David's hiding there, and two separate occasions. One, 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 29, so the last half of the chapter, and then 1 Samuel 26. Both of these times, David is hiding in the land of Ziph, and both times, the Ziphites call Saul, say, David is among us. He's right here. We know where he is. We can take you to him. Come and get him. We'll help you get him. So Saul comes, and as we read the stories, if you look back at them, both times Saul comes right up to where David is, and both times David is miraculously delivered. In 1 Samuel 23, the story tells us that there was a mountain, David was on one side, Saul was on the other, about to come around and find him, and a messenger comes to tell Saul, you're being attacked, you need to return and fight. So Saul leaves, David is delivered. The second time is a bit more humorous. Saul's pursuing David, And actually, David comes and finds Saul. Saul is asleep. David sneaks down himself, takes the water pitcher from right beside Saul's head as he sleeps, and then sneaks away, goes up, and actually yells down, wakes everybody up. He actually yells not at Saul, but at Saul's bodyguard. Says, "Great job you did protecting the Lord's anointed. Can you tell me where his water pitcher is? I have it right here." And then David and Saul exchange words. Saul seems repentant and leaves. So again, the Lord delivers David. Now, if we're going through Samuel as we did, as we have in the past, it's easy to look at those stories and just sort of read them and get the facts and move on. But oftentimes, I don't think we really sit and meditate on what that experience was like for David. David genuinely feared for his life. If it weren't for Psalms like Psalm 54, we might not even know how he felt. But Psalm 54, we don't know which of those scenarios, but in one of those instances, when the Ziphites ratted him out, said, "David's among us, come and get him." One of those instances, David sits down and pens this psalm. And by the Lord's God's sovereignty, it is preserved and is part of the Scriptures. So understanding that really helps us understand what the psalm's about. Now, the temptation, hearing that, is to say, "Well, nobody's trying to kill me, so I guess I can just check out at this point. The psalm doesn't apply to me." While it may be true that no one's seeking your life, I think that's taking a too narrow view of the psalm and of life. Though someone may not be seeking your life today, we do find ourselves in times of distress. We do find ourselves in times where we no doubt can say, "How did I get here? How did this happen? And what am I going to do? How in the world am I going to get out of this?" For David, that was to the extent of he feared for his life, which it may be for us. It may simply be, "How am I going to deal with this? I don't know how this is going to turn out. Where do I go? What am I supposed to do?" So I think we need to understand that the context here can be broader. But even at that, I think we also need to heed the words of the Scriptures that say, if we desire to follow the Lord, persecution and suffering will come. It is promised. Jesus told His disciples in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." Now He went on to say, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." But He doesn't say, "So you will avoid the tribulation." In this world you will have tribulation. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It is promised. There will be suffering, there will be tribulation, there will be persecution. We don't know what form that will take, but we know it will come. And in those moments, we need to know how we should respond. We need to know. You can't pick up things in the middle of the scenario. We need to think about this, prepare for this, get ready for this. If this has been promised, shouldn't we do what we can to get ready? I think this psalm helps us do that. David, by his example in this psalm, helps us do that. So as we look at Psalm 54, that's the setting. David fears for his life. He's in a situation where he could very well lose his life. A time of distress when he says, "What's going to happen? What do I need to do? Where do I turn? How's this going to turn out?" Psalm 54 is the answer to that. So, as we look at the Psalms, only seven verses, seven fairly simple verses, I think they flow very well. We can see very clearly what David does. So, first, what does David do in this time of distress? First, he calls out to God for help. Look at verses 1 through 3. David says, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." Now, just those first two verses, this is a very simple reality, but David calls out to God. He's asking God to save his life. He's asking God to rescue him. Now, we'll talk in a moment about what causes David to do that, because he lays that out. But first and foremost, he lays it out before God. This is where he goes. And he even elaborates on the scenario a bit in verse 3. He says, "For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Now, I want to highlight this because there's a difference here. I want to point out, this psalm is very different from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David is suffering. He's suffering in some level. But he's suffering because of his own sin. Something he has done. There is discipline from the Lord. There's an aspect of that. But I want to highlight what's going on in this psalm is that David is suffering unjustly. He's being pursued not because he has sinned, but because he is seeking to honor the Lord. Now, when we've sinned, we still hope in the Lord. The exhortation is the same. Go to the Lord, repent, trust in Him, and He will forgive. That is the answer. And He will keep you. He will not punish you to the point of destroying you, because He has punished Christ. But in this psalm, the context is those scenarios, as I mentioned, when we are not responsible for this. The times when death comes, when sickness comes, when suffering comes, and we have no idea why. This is what's being addressed. So it's instructive to us to see that, first of all, David calls out to God. Now, this is a very simple reality. But for us, we find ourselves in these times, we don't know what we are to do. Response number one, call out to the Lord. He is what we need. It is His help we need in these times, in times of distress, times of suffering, times of tribulation. It's instructive to see where David does not turn. He doesn't turn to his own ingenuity as if he can just figure this out. He doesn't turn to his resources, his money, what he has, his possessions. He doesn't turn to these things. He turns to God because that is whose help he needs. And it's the same for us. We find ourselves in the same scenarios. And in my own life in particular, as I was preparing this, I was convicted of times in which I hear a piece of news that is distressing to me, that puts me in a situation where I have to do something, where I have to make a decision, or when I just fear, when I don't know what's going to happen. And it is convicting to me to see how often my first response in those times is not prayer, is not to turn to the Lord. As if I need something else more than I need God's grace in that time, more than I need God's help. That is where we turn. No matter the circumstance, it is His help we need. And even, I would say, if you hear of someone else who is dealing with something like this, who is in a time of distress, no doubt there is a time for help. We ought to help one another. But your first response should be to pray for them. Because their ultimate need is God's help. You can offer help. You ought to offer help. But lift them before the throne of grace. Because the God who made the world and everything in it knows what they need and can help. So in time of distress, time of difficulty, what do we do? First, foremost, call out to the Lord. Call to Him. It is His help we need. Secondly, what David does in the psalm, he provides reasons for his confidence in God. Reasons why he calls out to God. Look at verse 4. It seems like he shifts fairly quickly. He says, God, save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. Strangers have risen against me. And then verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Now, it's interesting here because David is basically, to use a phrase we've used here before, he's preaching to himself here. He's called out to God, and now he's saying, and here's why I hope in God. It's interesting because David's cry for help, notice what it stems from. It stems from what he knows about God. It stems from what he knows to be true about his God. His actions, his response, stem from what he knows, what he believes about his God. This is a part, again, of what Peter says. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His grace. We have everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to respond rightly in these distressing times through our knowledge of God. David responds based on what he knows. And look at what it is that he says about God. First, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Now this is interesting because David, it's not as if David is naive. David doesn't think, well, God helps everybody. David knows that's not the case. We'll see in just a moment. David knows God punishes his enemies. What David knows is that he's not God's enemy. What David knows is that he is trusted in God and God is on his side. He knows that, one, God is able to save him. He knows that, two, God's willing to save him. That is what David knows. God is on my side. I'm crying out to God. Notice what he says. Because the Lord is the upholder of my life. Inherent in that statement is, if God doesn't want me to die, I will not die. Because the Lord is the upholder of my life. My destiny is in His hands, not Saul's. It is the Lord that upholds my life. And the Lord is my helper. God is my helper. This is an astounding statement to say. David doesn't just know that God is able to save him, but he trusts that God wants to. That God is willing. There's an aspect of knowing not only God's ability, but God's heart. That God is for me, and He will help me. That's why I'm calling out to Him. So David says he calls out to God because God is his helper. God will uphold his life. God is able and willing to save him. Look at what else he knows about God. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. David knows these men are wicked. They are against God. Even as he just said, they do not set God before themselves. And that gives David confidence. It gives him hope. Why? Because he knows that God will not allow the evil to go unpunished. God is holy, perfect. He will not let evil slide. You see, we have a picture of judgment in the world around us. We have judges, we have courts. Problem is, none of our courts are perfect. We all know that. But there is a judge who is perfect. There is a judge who sees everything, who sees all evidence, who does not need to be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt because he has no doubt about what has happened. There is a judge who sees all and will judge all. And for those who are God's enemies, he will destroy them. And so the hope for that in God's people is in these times when we are in distress, when we feel overwhelmed, when it seems like the wicked and the unjust and the sin and its effects are triumphing over us, we can say, I will hope in God because I know this will not win. This sickness that is an effect of sin will not win. It is not the final word. Evil is never the final word. Justice and good and holiness and right is the final word. God will judge my enemies, and so I call out to Him. This is what drives David. In the same way, I would say to all of us, if we want to be the kind of people who respond like David does in this sort of time, then we need to know what David knew. Because our God is the same. You see, the reason we cry out to God in times of distress is because God is able to save. God is able to deliver. There is no question about this. His arm is not too short to save, ever. Nothing is beyond His power. Nothing is beyond His might. And on top of that, God is not only able to save us, God is willing to save us. See, I think this is our problem more often than not. In times of distress, I don't think we normally doubt God's ability. We doubt God's willingness. He doesn't want to. To that I would say, that is an offense to the one who gave His only begotten Son so that you could live. Can you look at Calvary and say God doesn't care? Say God isn't willing. You can't look at the cross and say God isn't willing. There's nothing greater than that. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, will He not with Him freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, will He not give us all things? 1 John makes the same point. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and we overcome it as well through our faith in Him. He who is us is greater than he who is in the world. The one who has redeemed your soul loves you and cares for you and delights in you and longs to see you holy, because the day when you are holy will result in praise and glory to Him. Do you think He'll let you die? Your praise would be missing. And no one's praise will be missing on that day. God will keep you. Now, I will point out here, that does not mean God will always spare you from even death. It does mean death is never the end. Even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever their original names were that I can't pronounce. This was their faith. God is able to deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar, but if He doesn't, we will worship Him, and He is good. God will never let you perish forever. He will keep you. He will not put more on you than you can bear. The one who gave His own Son will keep you. He is able to deliver you. He is willing to deliver you. Someone might say, if God really cared about me, why would He let this circumstance happen in the first place? If He really cared about me, why wouldn't He stop this before it started? To that, honestly, my response is, I don't know. I'm not God. And I'll say it this way, I'm not the one who made the heavens and the earth, or set the stars in their place, or keeps the sea where it sits, or gives food to the animals, or sustains your breath. I'm not that God, so I don't know. But Scripture does say, even as we read earlier, Peter says, this is so that the tested genuineness of your faith will be evident on the day when Christ returns. So that you will be able to say, yes, there were struggles, there was suffering, there was hardship, but God was worth it. Christ was worth it. And those sufferings don't even compare to this day. Scripture tells us that. And I would also say, alongside knowing that God is able to save you, that God is willing to save you, you need to know that God's enemies will be judged. Particularly in times of distress or suffering in which others are persecuting you. When your suffering comes from the hands or the actions or the attitudes of others. You need to know no enemy of God will prevail. None. God will not let evil go unpunished. He will return evil to your enemies. That's what David says. He will return evil to my enemies. He will do the same. That is our hope. In times of distress, in the moments when we don't know what to do, we should call out to God. But that calling out to God should rest on what we know about God. Maybe you're like me and you say, in those times of distress, I don't find myself calling out to God. I don't, but I want to. To that I would say, study the Scriptures. Immerse yourself in them. Get to know your God. Because it is your knowledge of God that will cause you to cry out to Him. It is your knowledge of God that will lead to that. If you want to totally trust in God, get to know Him. That will happen in you. So first, David calls out to God in his distress. Secondly, he gives reasons for why that is, reasons for his confidence. And then finally, David promises to thank God appropriately after he's delivered. Look at verses 6 and 7 of the psalm. David says, "With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Now this is, at this point in the psalm, this is just sheer confidence from David. Confidence in God. He's so sure that his deliverance will happen that he speaks of it in the past tense. He has delivered me. Lord, I will offer sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, for it is good. For you have delivered me, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. David is confident. Again, because of what he knows about God. And notice, he gives God appropriate thanks. Now we can't know, but the offering David's referring to here seems very much like the offering described in Leviticus 3. It was a peace offering that could be offered as thanksgiving. God, I'm making this sacrifice to thank you for what you have done. I've asked you for help, you've granted it, so I thank you. Seems very much like what David's doing. But the point here is, he appropriately thanks God for what God has done. He appropriately thanks God for what God has done. This is how he closes the psalm. Lord, I will thank you. I called out to you. Here's why I'm calling out to you. And Lord, when you deliver me, I will thank you. Again, I think this is instructive to us to say, in those moments of distress, when you call out to God and you are delivered, and I can stand before all of you this morning and say, I know of specific instances in many of your lives when you called out to God and He delivered. In those moments, those times, do not forget to thank the Lord. Do not forget to thank Him. To praise Him, to exalt Him. Don't forget where your help came from when it comes. Don't forget. I was thinking of this 2 weeks ago when I was preparing this message. I don't think it's hard for us, it's not as hard for us to pray in times of terrible distress. Just like, however this works, whatever gene God has implanted in my children, I don't have to teach them to come to me and ask for things. I just don't have to. Most of the kids in here will voice that. They know where to go when they want something. If my kids want something, they come to me, they come to mama, they come to us. I don't have to teach them where to go when they need something. I am having to teach them to say thank you. For some reason, that's not inherent. I am having to teach them to say thank you. I think we function the same way with God often. It's not very hard for us to come and ask. We have to fight to say thank you. So when God delivers, when He does grant what you've asked for, thank Him. Don't forget where it came from. Don't be so enamored with the gift that you forget the giver. Thank God appropriately. So, in times of distress, times of persecution, times of tribulation, David's example in Psalm 54 is instructive for us. What should we do? First, we should call out to God. It's His help you need. Secondly, you should call out to God because of what you know to be true about Him. He is able to save you and He is willing to save you. And He will judge His enemies. He will not let your enemies triumph over you. And lastly, when He delivers you, thank Him appropriately. Exalt Him. Don't act as if somehow you have deserved this. For it's God who's granted it. And just as a closing exhortation, even as we come to the table, I would say this to you. The reason you can do this is because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. Because you see, this psalm, even though at first glance there's nothing explicit in it, I'm convinced that this psalm, because it comes from the life of David, points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to Christ. You see, David was in deep distress. Wicked men surrounded him, wanting to take his life. You see, wicked men surrounded Christ and wanted to take His life. David's life points us to Christ. Wicked men surrounded Christ, wanted to take His life. And just as David called out to God for help, this is what Christ does. God, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Yours be done. On the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? And yet, even in the midst of this distress, David knew who his God was and he trusted in Him. The same way, Jesus knew God's plan. Willing to submit to that. Not my will, but Yours. And David, by God's grace, was able to look in triumph on his enemies as one who had been vindicated, delivered by God. In the same way, Christ, after He dies, when He is raised from the dead, He ascends to the right hand of the Father, sitting at His right hand, waiting for the day when every enemy will be put under His feet. A day that will come. Timothy tells us Christ was vindicated by the Spirit, declared not guilty, just as David. Only in a grander sense, a more glorious sense. This psalm points us to the ultimate One who suffered and died and was delivered by God on our behalf. You see, this is why, even as I said earlier, you can call out to God in time of distress and know He will hear. Because He has met your greatest need. You can know that He will defeat your enemies because He's already defeated your greatest enemy. Your sin, Satan, that which held you captive, He has defeated it, so you can trust that He will defeat every other enemy. Your greatest need has been met, so every other need will be met. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not with Him freely give us all things? So as we come to the table, we come with joy, knowing that this is the source of our hope. This is the source of our confidence. God has dealt with our sin in Christ. Do we dare think that He won't deliver us? In times of distress, we will come to God because this is how we know Him. Because He has proven Himself faithful. So as we come to the table, if you are a Christian, a believer, if you trust in Christ and you're in good standing with an evangelical church, please take this with us. Celebrate what God has done in Christ. Because that's the foundation for your hope in the rest of life. If you're not a Christian, don't take of this. Because you've not trusted in Christ. He is not your hope. In fact, you are an enemy of God. And I would urge you, repent of your sins, trust in Christ, believe that He died on the cross, that He was raised from the dead. For He was. And if you believe in Him, you will be saved. For He is alive, sitting at the right hand of God. And when He returns, He will crush His enemies. Even as the psalmist said, He will return the evil to my enemies, and He will. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. I tell you that as one who was an enemy. Because you can be transformed. You can become a friend. God will redeem you. Submit, repent, believe, and you will be saved. So even now, as we come to the table, let's take a moment just to examine our hearts. The musicians and ushers are going to come forward. Let's examine our hearts. Do we believe these things about God? Do we respond this way in time of distress? Do we know the greatness of our God who is able and willing to save? Let's think on these things as we prepare to take the supper together.